talk to you about something that happened several years ago with pastor and author Rob Morgan. He and his daughter had gotten together a Great Dane that they named Samson. And Samson, this big dog, this Great Dane, was like his biblical namesake in every way you can imagine. He was big, he was strong, he was powerful, and he was absolutely out of control. And so they were just trying to get this dog under control. But Samson would not do what they said, and most specifically, Samson just would not stay at home. And so they built fences, he'd dig underneath, they built a dog run, he jumped over it, they tried chains, they tried everything they could try, but they could not keep Samson at home. And so they were just in desperation. They went to the bookstore and they bought a book, the best-selling book on dog training. It's a book called No Bad Dogs by British dog trainer Barbara Woodhouse. And so they got this book and Hannah began to read it immediately. She took it to her room and she read it. And that night, as Rob was tucking his daughter into bed, she said, "Dad, I think I found what Samson's problem is." And she read to him a passage from this book, No Bad Dogs. And the first sentence she read was this: "Thousands of dogs appear to love their owners." And Barbara Woodhouse, who wrote that, talked about how dogs, you know, love us when we come home, and they jump up on us and they run around and follow us around the house, and they're always so glad to see us. Thousands of dogs appear to love their owners. But then she wrote this: "But true love in dogs is when a door is left open and the dog stays happily within earshot of its owner." She said, that's true love. Not when they chase you around, not when they love to see you, not when they wag their tails, but when the door is open and they love you so much that they will stay next to you rather than going out that door. If that is a true definition of a dog's love, then after 13 years of having him, our dog doesn't love me one bit. But she says that's what love in a dog is, when the dog stays. And then she wrote this: "The owner must be the be-all and end-all of a dog's life." Well, I don't know what happened with Samson. I don't know whether they got him to stay home or not. Rob doesn't tell what happened, but he does say this. He said after his daughter read that to him, he began to see that as an illustration of what it means for us to say we follow Jesus. And Rob wrote this. He wrote, "The real test of our Christianity is when we have the opportunity to wander, to disobey, and yet we choose to stay close and to obey." We're all going to have the opportunity to wander away from the Lord. Real love shows when we choose to obey. The Word of God is so clear about that. In both the Old Testament and New Testament, the Bible says, if you love God, you'll show that you love God by obeying. Jesus says that very clearly in John chapter 14, verse 15, where he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Just that simple. If you love Jesus, you'll obey. If you love him, you'll do what he says. So today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Luke. And really we're going to see three different scenes, three different things that happen. First, we see Jesus teaching his disciples. And then we see Jesus talking about his family and what it means to be part of his family. And then we see Jesus traveling with his disciples on a boat across the Sea of Galilee. And in a real way, these stories seem disconnected from each other. They're about different things in different scenes and places, but there's one common denominator in every one of the scenes that we're going to look at today. All of them show that if we love Jesus, we'll obey him. That's what I want to talk to you about today as we look at the Word of God. Will you stand with me as we read God's Word together? Luke chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 16 of the text. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 16. And there Jesus is speaking. He says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, and they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." And he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we pray that just as the wind and the waves obeyed you, give us hearts that hear your voice and obey. Lord, move me out of the way, and God, speak a word to us as your people today. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture together. And as we do, I want to talk to you about three aspects of obedience to Jesus and why obedience matters. The first thing I want you to see in this text is how obedience to Jesus shines from believers. How obedience to Jesus shines from believers. Look in verses 16, 17, and 18 of our text. And there Jesus says that if you've been saved, you are like a light. And God intends for your light to shine wherever you are. He says this in verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed. Could you imagine that? Here someone takes a lamp and lights it. In those days, they used clay lamps that they would fill with oil, and then they would put a cotton wick inside of the oil and they would light the wick. So imagine someone taking that lamp and pouring the oil in it and then putting the wick in it and then lighting the wick and then taking that lamp, and after you sit it down, you take some type of a clay pot and you cover it up so that you can't see it. No one would do that. After all, the lamp would go out immediately, and plus you didn't light the lamp to cover it up. You lit the lamp to shine. Or could you imagine lighting the same lamp and putting it under a bed somewhere, or putting it in some place where it could not be seen? No, that's not what you do. Instead, Jesus says that when you light a lamp, you put it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. That's the purpose of a light. You light the lamp and you put it as high as you can so that everyone can see. In the same way, when Jesus Christ saves you, he puts his light inside of you. He doesn't want that light to be covered up and snuffed out. He doesn't want that light to be hidden somewhere. He wants that light to be out so everyone can see. Because when people see the light of Jesus shining in lives of faithfulness and obedience, it brings glory to him. In fact, Jesus said that very thing in the Gospel of Matthew. If you'll take your Bible and turn just a few pages back, there's a parallel passage in Matthew where Jesus talks about lighting a lamp, and then he says this in verse 16 of Matthew 5. He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works." And that word "see" means to pay attention to. "So that they may pay attention to your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." When people see in us obedient, faithful lives, when they see in us the light of Jesus shining through us, when they see in us a life that can only be produced by Jesus living through us, when you begin to forgive people who have hurt you, when you begin to love people who are unlovely and unloving and sometimes unlovable, when you begin to show kindness to people, not expecting anything in return, even lost people can see the light of Jesus in you, and they will give glory to your Father in heaven. God has put you wherever you are, in your workplace, in your school, in your family, in your neighborhood. He's put you wherever you are to display his glory through you as Jesus shines through an obedient life. few years ago, Michelle and I went to Paris, France, and while we were there, we wanted to visit the art museum, the Louvre. And so we went to the Louvre, and we wanted to see what everybody wants to see, at least when you first get to the Louvre. We wanted to see the Mona Lisa. And so we found where the Mona Lisa was. It was pretty easy to find because that's where everybody was sort of going once we came in. And we saw it, and there it was hanging on a wall by itself in a gallery. There were some other pictures on the other walls. Nobody was looking at the other pictures. Everybody was just looking at the Mona Lisa there hanging by itself. And as we looked at it, we thought the same thing most people think when they see it. We thought it was a whole lot smaller than we thought it would be, but there it was. And so we walked away and we saw the Mona Lisa. And that's all I've got to say about the Mona Lisa. I don't have anything else to tell you about it. But after it was over, after we left, I began to think about the frame around the Mona Lisa. And I figured that must be one of the finest frames ever made. After all, whoever made it to frame the Mona Lisa. That must have been a master framer who made that frame. They must have used the best artistry that they could have. They must have put it together with the best materials that they can use. But do you know what I remember about the frame around the Mona Lisa? Nothing. I don't remember what color it was. I don't remember whether it was wide or narrow. I don't remember anything about it because the purpose of that frame was not to draw attention to the frame. The purpose of that frame was to draw attention to the painting, and the painting gave glory to the one who painted it. There were all kinds of frames that we walked past that day in that museum made of fine materials, but we didn't notice what kind of wood or what type of inscription or what type of handiwork was there. The frame is there to display the picture, and the picture gives glory to the painter. When people look at us, our lives are framed. Our lives are meant just to hold up and to lift up what Jesus Christ has done in us. And Jesus says when they see our good works, when they see the light of Jesus shining through us, they will glorify not us, we're just the frame. They'll glorify our Father who is in heaven. And so the Bible talks about how the light of Jesus shines through us when we live obedient lives. But then there's a second thing that we see, a second aspect of obedience in this text. Number two, Jesus talks about what obedience to Jesus shows about believers. What does obedience to Jesus show about believers? Now look in verses 19 through 21 of the text. And there the Bible says that as Jesus was teaching, some people came to see him, his mother and his brothers. Verse 19 says, then his mother and his brothers came to see him. Now we know his mother is Mary. She had come to see him. And then his brothers, by the way, the word brothers there can refer to both brothers and sisters. And you know, Jesus had half brothers and half sisters. After Jesus was born to Mary, she and Joseph had together other children. And so there were brothers and there were sisters. The Gospel of Mark tells us he had brothers and he had sisters. We don't know the names of any of his sisters. We do know the names of four of his brothers. He had a brother named James and a brother named Simon. He had a brother named Joseph, and then he had a brother named Jude. And so they came to see him. Now, here's something important to know about Jesus' brothers. His brothers did not believe in him. John's gospel tells us even his own brothers did not believe in Jesus. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe they should follow him. During his earthly life, though they came to follow him later, during his earthly life, his own brothers did not follow Jesus. And we also know why his mother and his brothers had come. Mark's gospel, chapter 3, verse 21, tells us that his family came to seize him and to take him back home because they thought, what did they think about him? Do you know? They thought he was, somebody was doing like this. They thought he was out of his mind. And that's what they thought. Now, we don't understand why Mary would have thought that. After all, she knew who Jesus was. She knew he was the Savior. She knew that he was the Christ. She knew that he was the Lord. Luke establishes that in the early chapters of his book. And yet, perhaps she was frightened that what Jesus was saying was getting out of control and causing her beloved son to be in danger. They had come to take him home because they thought he was out of his mind. And so they couldn't make their way to him because there was such a great crowd. And someone came to Jesus and said, your mother and your brothers are here to see you. And notice what Jesus said in verse 21. He answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Remember my point. What does obedience to Jesus show about believers? It shows that we're part of his family. When we hear his word, and when we do his word, he says we are his mother and his brothers. Now, make no mistake, he was not disowning his family. He loved his family. But he was saying the closest connection you can have to him is not through the blood of family relationship, but through an obedient relationship of hearing his word and then doing what he says. Listen, when you have an obedient relationship with Jesus, it will keep you close to him. It's amazing how obedience keeps you close, even when your heart may want to go away. I heard about a little boy, and he was on a tricycle. He wasn't even old enough to be on a bicycle. He was just on a tricycle, and he was pedaling furiously and just going around his block on the sidewalk. And he went one time and two times and three times, just pedaling as hard as he could all the way around the block on the sidewalk. And a police officer happened to see him and came over to the little boy, and stopped him and said, son, what are you doing? He said, I'm running away from home. And the police officer said, okay, but why do you keep riding around the sidewalk on this block on your tricycle? He said, because my mom won't let me cross the street. Obedience will keep you close even when your heart wants to run away. And when you've made a decision to obey Jesus, Jesus says that is who his family is. That's who belongs to him. Those who decide to hear him and obey. It's amazing to me. One of the brothers of Jesus was James, and he wrote the book of James. By the way, later on, after Jesus rose from the grave, he appeared to James, and James began to follow him as Lord, though he was his half-brother. And then Jude as well, one of his brothers, Jude, wrote the book of Jude. But I want you to look at what James wrote in the first chapter of his book, James chapter 1, verse 22. What's amazing to me is that he echoes the words that Jesus spoke in this passage. James writes, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Jesus said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. You know, it's possible to hear the word of God and to deceive yourself into thinking that you've obeyed the word of God. You can hear a message or read a passage about forgiveness and be convicted by it, and yet stop there without forgiving the person you need to forgive, and fool yourself into thinking that that message you heard or that passage you read helped you, when in fact all it did was it just brought to light a forgiveness that you needed to extend, but you did nothing about it. You've deceived yourself. Or you can hear a word from God where he talks about loving your neighbor, and you get convicted about that and you feel guilty about that, but you fool yourself into thinking that just by hearing it's done you some good. No, it's hearing and obeying that brings you close to the Lord. You deceive yourself when you simply hear without doing. For example, imagine I were to tell you, and you really have to use your imagination to do this. Imagine that I were to tell you that I'm a karate expert. And you say, Pastor, really, you're a karate expert? Oh, yeah, I'm a karate expert. Well, I didn't know you were a karate expert. Oh, yes, I'm a karate expert, and I can prove it to you. And then you say, okay, and I take you back to my study, and I show you one bookcase. And I say, see on this bookcase? I've got about 65, maybe 66 books on karate. And I have read every one of these books. I've read them. I've studied them. I've memorized certain portions. I've looked at the diagrams. I'm a karate expert. I can show it. I've read every one of these books. And you say, well, okay, can you do any karate? Oh, no, I can't do any karate. But I'm a karate expert because I read all these books. You say, no, you're fooling yourself. You don't know karate just by reading the books. Now, well, can I tell you something? You can read and hear and study and all 66 books of the Bible all your life. You can hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. But it's only real when you do it. And so Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. He talks about what obedience to Jesus shows about us. It shows that we belong to him. And then there's a third aspect of obedience that we see in this text. Number three, Jesus talks about where obedience to Jesus steers believers. Where does obedience steer us? Where does it take us? Well, we see in verse 22 of the text. The Bible says in verse 22, one day, this was another day, this was sometime after, one day Jesus got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, let us go to the other side of the lake. So they set out. Now stop right there. I want to ask you a few questions. You tell me yes or no. Did Jesus command his disciples, yes or no? The answer is yes. Because he said, let us go across to the other side of the lake. Did his disciples obey him, yes or no? Yes. It's all right. Yes. Because it says, so they set out. He commanded them, let us go across the other side of the lake. And it says they set out. So he commanded and they obeyed. Here's what that means. That means that the disciples were right in the middle of God's will. That means they were right where Jesus wanted them to be. And I know they were right where Jesus wanted them to be because he was right there with them. He was in the boat with them. So he's commanding. They're obeying. They're right in the middle of the will of God, and they're right in the presence of the Son of God. Look where he steered them. Look where he took them. Look in verse 23. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in danger. The Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by hills and small mountains on every side. And so here's what can happen. A storm can come in on one side of those hills. And if you're down in the Sea of Galilee, you can't see it. The skies are blue and the wind is calm and everything's wonderful. But all of a sudden, that storm comes over that mountain and drops on that sea, and suddenly you are in the midst of a storm that you did not see coming. That's where the disciples were. That's where obeying Jesus steered them, right into the middle of a storm and into great fear. The Bible says the boat was filling up with water and they were in danger and they thought they were going to drown. Look in verse 24. They went and woke Jesus saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. We're about to drown. We'll stop right there. Don't miss this. Following Jesus and obeying Jesus will get you into trouble. It will. You can follow Jesus with your family, and your family may exclude you. You can follow Jesus in your workplace. You may lose your job on account of it. You can follow Jesus with your finances. Your income may not increase. You can follow Jesus in your neighborhood and in your community, and you may find yourself sometimes feeling like you're on the outside looking in, and you may be ridiculed. In fact, the Bible promises that when we desire to follow Jesus and live a godly life in this world, we will experience persecution. The Word of God is so clear about that. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writes this, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That is a promise of God. That's not just a likelihood or something that might happen. That is a promise from God. He even begins by saying, indeed. That means this is absolutely going to happen. Indeed, all, that's you and me, if we're believers, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will, not may, not might, not could be, but will be persecuted. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. One preacher said this way, if the Bible says all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, and you aren't being persecuted, then you need to ask yourself the question, are you living a godly life in Christ Jesus? All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's where obedience to Jesus will take you. It will take you into danger. It will take you into opposition against a sinful world. It will take you to sometimes a place of suffering and ridicule and certainly misunderstanding. It took the disciples into a storm, and they thought they were perishing. But notice what Jesus did. Verse 24, he awoke, he rebuked the wind, he rebuked the raging seas, and they ceased, and there was calm. So following Jesus will steer you into danger and sometimes great pain. But following Jesus and obeying him will also steer you into a deeper faith in him. Jesus spoke, he calmed the seas, and he said to them, verse 25, where is your faith? Where is your faith? And they looked and saw their faith belonged only with him. The Bible says they were afraid because they knew they were in the presence of God. They marveled in amazement in his power. And then they said to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him? Where does obedience to Jesus steer you? It will steer you sometimes into stormy waters, but it will steer you into his presence and into a deeper faith in him. I don't know. Well, I sort of think I do know. I'm going to ask you a question. Don't answer this question out loud, but can I just ask you, don't answer it out loud, but is everything turning out for you just like you thought it would? Is everything in your world just like you thought it would be? Man, everything's not like I thought it would be. I'm talking about the world we're living in. Yesterday, Michelle and I were driving down Penn, and she said, here's how she said it. I loved what she said. She said, this world we're living in, I don't like it. And she wasn't talking about Oklahoma or anything like that. She was talking about what's happening right now, the world we're living in. It's not what we thought it would be, is it? We're not experiencing what we thought we would experience. And we see that in the world at large. And sometimes we see that in our own lives. This is not what I thought it would be. And I don't see what's happening next. And everything just keeps sort of surprising me and sometimes devastating me. And can I tell you something? Our only hope is to keep following Jesus, to keep hearing him and obeying him, because he'll take us where we need to be. Ann Graham Lotz tells about going to a football game with her husband, Denny. Her husband was a college basketball player. He's 6'7" tall. And so Ann Graham Lotz says that when they get out of the car and there are huge crowds at the football stadium, she says, I can't see above the crowds to make my way from the car to the stadium to my seat. She said, but my husband is 6'7". He's head and shoulders above everybody. She said, and he can see where we need to go and how to get there. And she said, so all I have to do is hold his hand and stay close and follow him, and he'll get me exactly where I need to be. How many of you know that Jesus already sees your future? He does. He sees what's ahead. He sees what you can't see. He sees things about you and things about me that we don't know. And when we can't see, and when things aren't turning out the way we thought they would, here's what we do. We hold his hand. We stay close, and we follow him. And by faith in him, he will take us just where we need to be. He'll do that in your family. He'll do that in our country. He'll do that in our church. He'll do that in your life as you walk with him. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray together?